Thank God for his matchless love and his grace that is greater than all my sin. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 14. And we'll continue our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 14. And we'll commence where we left off last time with verse 14. 14, 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one unto like the Son of Man, having in his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse's bridle, by the space of 200 miles. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and powerful, eternal and immutable, infallible and inerrant, the word of God. And so, Father, we come with respect, with reverence, to hear from you this day from your word. Our heart's desire is that you should feed us and edify us as believers, and that you should refine us with the fire of your word through the Holy Spirit, and that you should speak to unbelievers, convict them of their sin, draw them to yourself, impart the gift of faith. May this be the day of their salvation. Our heart's cry, Father, is for revival, that you would revive your church, which has become cold, lukewarm, and indifferent, carnal, and worldly. We pray for the holy, refining fire of the Holy Spirit to do that work that only you can do. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Change our lives. Draw us nearer today, having met together. And Father, for any fruit, we must give you the glory, for it is a work that only you can do. Thank you, Father, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. And so here we are in this time in Revelation where we're in this interlude period, these three chapters, 12 and 13. We saw Satan and his working, the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, what they were doing on earth. And now we shift and we begin to see from God's perspective again what God is doing. Last week we had a brief respite, or the last time we were in Revelation, in those two verses that it's blessed to die in the Lord henceforth, because for those who know him, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so he gives encouragement that in this time of God's wrath, in the time of Satan outpouring his wrath, and these two things culminating in the most climactic, horrific time that's ever happened on earth, you've seen nothing yet. Horrible times are yet to come beyond anything that we've ever seen or can even imagine as God pours out his judgment on earth and Satan, knowing he has but a short time cast down to the earth, wreaks his havoc upon earth also. And so during this time, he gave us some encouragement. The first few verses of chapter 14 were concerning judgment. He gave us those verses 13 and 14, that blessed are those who die in the lens henceforth, that they should rest from their labors, for their works do follow them. Now we pick up judgment again. This is the final judgment of the earth. We've seen the first seal judgments and the seven trumpet judgments. Yet to come is the final judgment on earth. The final judgment takes place with two aspects. Number one, the aspect of the grain reaping. And so we see here the reaping, the reaper, and we see that which is reaped. Sickle is mentioned, the sharp sickle used to reap. And then second, the second aspect, we see Armageddon and the final battle. It's like if you were to talk about World War II, you could talk about D-Day, the atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima, the Normandy invasion, several aspects of that war, World War II. So it is with the final reaping of the earth, with the final judgment, when God says, enough, it is done, no more mercy, no more grace, no more will I be long-suffering and patient. It is time it come for the earth to be reaped, the final reaping of the earth. And so it happens in two aspects, the grain reaping and the reaping of the grapes. And we'll see that quite easily as we look at these verses. But it's a time of judgment. This is the time of final judgment. This is the time when it all comes to an end and to fruition. God has been patient. Even in the seal judgments and in the trumpet judgments, he has called people to repentance. Even in this chapter, he said that he saw another angel flying through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. So even here now, at the end of times, just before the final climactic judgment, God is still showing mercy. Or despise you the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, Romans 2:4. God is being patient. God is saying, come, repent. There's still an opportunity. The seal judgments have come. You're in the tribulation period. The trumpet judgments have been poured out. It has been a horrific time of climactic judgment, unprecedented in world history. But you can still come. You can still repent. He sent this angel with the everlasting gospel. We saw the two witnesses in Revelation 11 having the gospel to proclaim for 3.5 years, the 42 months, the last half of the tribulation period. We saw the 144,000 Jewish evangelists in chapter 7. God is patient. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. If you've never repented, if you've never come to Christ, come to Christ now. Come today. Call upon his name, for his time will come when his patience will run out. The time will come when there'll be no more grace, and there shall be no more mercy, and his long suffering shall expire, and he shall pour out his judgment on earth. And so God warns, repent while you have time, repent while you may. The goodness, the long suffering, the forbearance of God is for you to repent. Come to Christ while you may, for there will come a day when you cannot come. There'll come a day when it is too late, either when Christ has come and it's over, or when you die and go and meet your Maker and stand before the judgment of the Lord. Either way, there's a day when it's too late. There's a day when there's no more time, when there's no more patience, no more mercy, no more grace. And that's what we see here. This is the final reaping of the earth. This is the final harvest of the earth. This is God's final outpouring on earth, depicted here as a harvest. And so we see the reaper, and we see the reaping, and we see that which is reaped. First, the grain offering, and then we see that, the grain offering, and here in these verses 14 to 16, and in 17 to 20, the grape harvest. These two harvests depict from two different aspects the same events, the final judgment of God on earth. And so we begin at verse 14. John says, I looked, just like he has many times throughout the book. He looked. John is being given visions of the last times. God is taking him and moving him forward in time, and he's seeing visions of that which is going to happen in the latter days. And he looked. And he behold, he said, he looked, and not only that, but behold, something startled him. Something caught his attention. Something grabbed his attention, and he looked at it, and behold, what did he see? Well, he saw a white cloud. Now, we see clouds, but this cloud was a white cloud. It was a particular cloud, and it must have been a pretty dense cloud, a big cloud that grabbed John's attention because one sat on the cloud. And who sat on the cloud? One like unto the Son of Man. Who is this? This is none other than Jesus Christ. He's referred to as the Son of Man. Do you know that it was the favorite way that Jesus Christ referred to himself while he was on earth? 81 times he called himself the Son of Man in the New Testament. This is the last time he's called the Son of Man. The first time he was called the Son of Man, one came to him and said, Master, where do you sleep? Where do you live? I want to go home with you. Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Matthew 8:20. And then Jesus said, when you shall have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am he, John 8:28. When they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus said this, Jesus charged them as they came down from the mountain that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead, Mark 9:9. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, Mark 10:45. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. The Son of Man, the Son of Man. What is this, the Son of Man? It is God incarnate. It is this amazing thing that God became a man. Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, John 1:1-3. He is the Creator. And what does it say further on? And the Word, the Creator, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. He became a man, the Son of Man. This is the title of God when He became man, the God-man, the Son of Man. This is His messianic title, the Son of Man. The Son of God, His title of deity. The Son of Man, His messianic title, identifying with man. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory, 1 Timothy 3:16. God manifest in the flesh when the fullness of time was come. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, Galatians 4:4-5. The deity of Jesus Christ, God, that He would stoop so low. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fast as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:5-7. God became man. This is the Son of Man. This is none other than Jesus Christ. This is a direct quote from Daniel the prophet. So that he's identifying. Daniel looked forward and he saw the time of the final reaping. Jesus came the first time as the sower of the seed, did He not? This time He will come as the reaper, reaping where it has been sowed before. Now He shall reap. Coming conquering as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time meekly and humbly. This time, as omnipotent, sovereign God, the rightful heir to the universe, taking the title deed to the universe and reaping the earth, the final reaping of the earth happening. And so in Daniel, he says the same thing. He said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven, and He came to the Ancient of Days, and He was brought before Him, and there was given to Him a dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. And His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom shall never be destroyed. Daniel 7:13-14. Jesus Christ, He's looking forward. Daniel's looking forward to that time when the Son of Man shall come, one like unto the Son of Man. Jesus. Daniel looked forward to it. He looked forward to the time of this reaping. He looked forward to the time. And so did other prophets. Look with me, if you would, at Isaiah 63. We'll look at a couple of the prophets and how they predicted this time of final reaping. Isaiah 63. There are many places we could look. We'll just look at a couple. But we need to see that the prophets predicted these things as well. The prophets foresaw that. Not only Daniel, but Isaiah. My pages love to stick together. All right. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is he that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, that I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. God is mighty to save. We love to sing that song, don't we? He's mighty to save. Wherefore are you red in your apparel, and your garments like that that treads in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, winepress depicting the crushing of the grapes as God reaping and the harvest and the final judgment on earth. I have trodden the winepress alone, he said in verse 3, and the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my garments, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in my anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring them down their strength to the earth. We serve a God that is love, yes, but He is also a God of righteousness, of holiness, of judgment. And He speaks of judgment to come. Isaiah, we could look at 24. We could look at Isaiah 13. Several times as Isaiah mentioned judgment. But look over with me at Joel, please. Turn over to Joel, one of the minor prophets. Turn toward Matthew, you'll find him. And let's look at Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Verse 8, and I will send your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off. For the Lord has spoken it. Proclaim you this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let the men of the war draw near. Let them come to me. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all you heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither, because the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about me. And this is directly correlating verse 13. Put you in the sickle and reap. Come, get down, for the press is full and the vats overflow, for great is their wickedness. It's judgment. Their wickedness is great. He speaks of the wine press, the press being full. The vat that holds the juice that comes out from pressing the grapes, it is overflowing, he says, because their wickedness is great, just as he's saying in Revelation chapter 14. Paul wrote about it when he wrote to Rome. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. Peter wrote about this time, for yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up, 2 Peter 3:10. Isaiah wrote about it. Joel wrote about it. Paul wrote about it. Even John the Baptist said, when he ran into the Pharisees coming, seeking to be baptized, he said, you generation of vipers, who has told you to flee from the wrath to come? Matthew 3:7. Peter wrote of it. There is coming a wrath to come. It is the final wrath, the final reaping of the earth. That is what is depicted here in Revelation 14. So turn back to Revelation 14 if you have not already. I looked and behold a white cloud, and one sat upon the cloud, like unto the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to be doing the reaping. Having on his head a golden crown, it's not the diadem, it's the Stephanos, the crown of the victor, the one who runs the race and wins, and he gets the laurel wreath with gold tint on it, and he's the victor. Jesus is the victor. He has overcome sin, death, the grave, and hell, and Satan. It is his right, it is rightful authority to take the title deed to the earth back and to reap the harvest and to bring judgment upon the earth. For God has been patient, as we just mentioned. He has sent the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. He has sent the two witnesses in chapter 11. He has sent the angel flying to the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach here in chapter 14. God has been patient. God has been long-suffering. God has been merciful. God has been kind. But the time has come that it has ended. No more mercy. No more grace. I will no longer be patient, no longer be long-suffering. The time to reap has come. The harvest is ripe. And so he has a golden crown on his head because he is the victor. He has overcome sin, death, the grave, hell, and Satan. He has overcome. He is the victor, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And in his hand, he had a sharp sickle. Now, we don't see sickles very much anymore. Maybe if you go to an Amish community, you might see it where they have the sickle. If you go to Cracker Barrel, sometimes they'll have a sickle hanging on the wall where they have the old implements from farming. It's that long-handled thing that kind of has a curved stick to it and a little handle about halfway up. On the bottom, it has a huge blade that is sharpened, razor sharp, so that when they take and go through the field, they'll glean the field, they'll run across the field, and that sharp sickle will cut it off at ground level as they sweep back and forth, reaping the grain. And so that's what he's depicting here. It is a time of reaping, of gathering the grain. They're reaping, and a sharp sickle he has in his hand. And he's going to use that to reap. And another angel in verse 15 came out of the temple. So another angel comes. We see angel after angel. By the way, there's seven angels mentioned here in chapter 14. Angels are all over this. They're part of God pouring out his wrath on earth. Angels pour out the seven bowl judgments. Angels blew the seven trumpets. Angels are involved in what God is doing in the final time. Seven times, or eight times, angels or angel are mentioned here, but there are seven different angels. This angel came out of the temple, and he cried with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. Now, you might wonder, why would an angel be able to give instruction to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's God's timing. God has been patient throughout these ages. God has given us grace and mercy. The time has ended. Jesus said that even the Son of Man doesn't know when it's going to happen, remember? So now, in God's sovereignty, in God's divine plan, in his divine providence, it is time. And so the angel calls out to the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls out to the Son of Man, saying, it is time. And why should he have the right to judge and to reap? Remember what Jesus said of himself. He said, for the Father judges no man, but he's committed all judgment unto, this title again, the Son of Man, John 5:22. And then he said a little further in John, and he has given him authority to execute judgment. Why? Because he is the Son of Man, John 5:27. Jesus, God, became man. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. Unlike us, tempted in all points, yet he never sinned once, the perfect, holy, sinless Lamb of God. That gave him the right because he became a man. He was born of a virgin named Mary. He walked. He talked. He was thirsty. He developed and grew. He was a man. He felt the heat of the sun, the sweat on his brow. He was loved and he was hated. He felt all the things that we feel as a man. That gave him the right to be our judge. Because having experienced what we experience and gone through life with its difficulties and its trials, he never sinned once. He was the victor. He overcame all this, giving him the right to judge us because he is one of us, the Son of Man, his messianic title. And so he's going to judge, but he's going to judge on God the Father's timetable. When God said, it is time, it is finished, it is done, now reap, bring the final judgment upon the earth, no more mercy, no more grace, it is done. And so the angel comes out of the temple, which is where God dwells, where God lives, the temple, the presence of God. The message is from God by the angel's voice, crying with a loud voice to him, that is the Son of Man, that sat on the cloud. And he gave him a message. He said, thrust in your sickle. Thrust in that sickle and reap. For the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. It was time to reap. God has set a timetable. History is not circular. History is linear. It had a beginning and it shall have an end. God has an appointed time, a time when it will come for the final harvest of the earth, for Jesus Christ not to be the sower of the seed, but the reaper. And he will come reaping in fury, in wrath, in judgment. Yes, a loving, righteous, holy God with grace and mercy for all who will call upon his name, but he is righteous and holy. And he demands justice and righteousness, and he will judge. He is the righteous judge. And so the angel says, it's time. It's time. Thrust in your sickle and reap. For the harvest, it's ripe. It's time. The word ripe in the Greek is exerenaon. It means to be dry, the ripeness, overripe actually, to the point of being rottenness. So what he's saying is, the time has come to reap. I've been patient all this time. I've been merciful. I have been gracious. I have been long-suffering. But now the harvest is ripe. It is so ripe, it is overripe, it is rotten, it is therefore worthless, it has no value, reap. This is what Jesus was saying in Matthew 13 when he said, let both grow together until the time of the harvest. In the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares, bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn, Matthew 13:30. This is the reaping, the tares that shall be bound into bundles and burned, cast into the lake of fire eventually, the judgment of God forever and ever. And so this is the reaping of the tares, the reaping, the final reaping of the earth. It's overripe. It's rotten. It has no value. It has no worth. There's no nutritive value. Nobody would eat this grain. It's overripe. The time has come. God has an appointed time. We all have an appointed time to meet God. We don't know what it is. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. But we all have an expiration date. We all have an appointed time. But God has an appointed time when he will be done with earth. His patience will be finished. His mercy and long-suffering no longer will be on display. Rather, his judgment and his righteousness. And God is to be praised and worshiped just as much for his righteousness and his judgment as he is for his mercy and his grace and his love. For that attribute is equally beautiful, equally wonderful. Because God is righteous and God is holy and God will judge. And the time has come, he said. It's overripe. The harvest is ready. Reap. And he, that is the Son of Man that sat on the cloud in verse 16, he thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Perhaps no sadder words in the Bible. You could say, it is done. It is finished. The earth is reaped. There'll be no more chance to pray to receive Christ as Savior. There'll be no more chances to repent. It's done. The earth is reaped. He says, the earth was reaped. It's finished. No one else can come now. It is finished. It is done. You've made your decision. You have resisted his grace. You've resisted his long-suffering and patience, not knowing that it leads you to repentance. You hardened your heart. Now it's over. The earth is reaped. It is finished. The work is done. And so that is the grain harvest. We see that really depicted, I think, in the coming bowl judgments in chapter 16. Remember, many aspects to this, two aspects to the final reaping of the earth. But the bowl judgments are yet to come in chapter 16, and they come in rapid succession. The first bowl he pours out on the earth, and a foul and grievous sore falls on men. And then he pours out the second bowl on the sea, and the sea becomes blood, and every living thing in the sea dies. Can you imagine everything in the oceans and the seas all dying because the water becomes blood? He pours out the third bowl on the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they become blood. Water becomes useless. Men cannot drink anymore. Animals can't drink. Crops cannot be watered. It's blood. What can you do with it? It's useless. It's destructive. Blood, symbolic of death. It brings death instead of life. Water brings life. We can't live long without water. But now water becomes blood. He pours out the fourth bowl on the sun, and men are scorched with great heat, and they blaspheme God because they were burned with the sun. He pours out the fifth bowl on the throne of the beast, on his kingdom, and his kingdom becomes full of darkness, and men gnaw their tongues in pain, and they blaspheme God. They didn't repent of their deeds. They blaspheme God. He pours out the fifth bowl on the great river Euphrates, and it dries up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared to allow them to come to the final battle of Armageddon, to the war. And he pours out the seventh bowl in the air. And God said, it is done. And there was voices, thunders, lightnings, and a great earthquake, which was not since men were on the earth. So great an earthquake, so mighty an earthquake, that everything shook. It said, all the islands were gone. They just disappeared. The mountains were no more. The earthquake was so great. All the islands and the mountains were gone. And it says that a great hail, every stone about the weight of 100 pounds, fell on men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague was exceedingly great. Can you imagine a hailstone? I mean, you get hit with a little golf ball-sized hailstone. That caused some real damage. It'll break your windshield, dent your car. Roofs have to be replaced, siding replaced on houses, because that's very destructive. But 100 pound? Wow. And falling like hail, so dense, just falling everywhere. The destruction that'll cause, that'll just break and destroy everything in its path. And so the grain harvest depicted for us here in verses 14 to 16. A part or one aspect, one way of looking at the final reaping of the earth. And then in verses 17 to 20, we have the grape harvest. And so look with me then at these verses 17 to 20, the grape harvest. And another angel came. This is another angel. Like I said, there's seven angels here just in this one chapter. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. So another angel come out. This is not the Son of Man. This is another angel. It says he has a sharp sickle, and he comes out with that sharp sickle. So again, we see a sickle which is used for reaping, for gathering a harvest. And another angel, here's another angel, came out from the altar. He came out from the altar. The altar is where prayers were answered for God. Remember, we've seen the altar a couple of times in Revelation. Remember in the seal judgments, when he opened that fourth seal, he said that he saw under the altar the souls of them were slain for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet a little while till their brother and their fellow servants as they were should be killed. Revelation 6, 9 to 11. The altar, under the altar, what are they doing? Imprecatory prayer. They're praying that God would avenge their blood, for they have been martyred for Jesus Christ. They have been persecuted for Christ. They have even lost their lives for him. It said that they should rest a little while. They're under the altar. And then in chapter 8, when it begins to bring the trumpet judgments, it says another angel came and stood before the golden altar, having a golden censer. And much incense was given him that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the golden censer and filled it with fire from off the altar and cast it to the earth, and there was voices, thunders, lightnings, and an earthquake. Revelation 8, 3 to 5. The altar is the altar of incense. That God had an altar of incense, that every morning in Judaism, by the law, the priests were to go and they were to light or to take from the burnt offering altar. They were to take coals from that, which never went out. Those coals were always burning. They were to take coals from that and they were to put it and take it into the holy place, not the holy of holies, but the holy place, the outer court of the holy place. And they were to burn incense. They were to light it every morning with the morning sacrifice and every evening with the evening sacrifice, the altar of incense. It's what happened when the angel appeared, and he appeared to announce that John the Baptist would be born. And as his father was in the Holy of Holies offering that sacrifice that day, it says that all the people stood outside, the multitude of people stood outside praying while the incense was burned, Luke 1:10. So all the people, they were outside praying. The incense and the altar are associated with the prayers of the saints. It's the prayers of the saints. And so the saints are praying. They have prayed for God to come, for God to fulfill his promise of judgment on the earth, for God to redeem the earth, for God to judge those who have been wicked and those who have resisted God, resisted his plan, persecuted his people, murdered and martyred his people. They've cried out for God to act in righteous indignation, to bring his judgment and his justice to earth, for it is time. And they prayed and prayed and prayed. Anyone who has prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Anyone who says, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," this is the answer to the prayer. He's coming. The final judgment is coming. God's going to take back the title deed to the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. So out of the temple, this angel came, which is in heaven. He had that sharp sickle because he is also to reap. Another angel came out. He came out from the altar. The altar where incense is offering, where prayers are offered. And he had power over fire. And he cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather," instead of the word reap, he used gather here, "gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." This is the grape harvest. Her grapes are fully ripe. The word ripe here is a different word than we had in verse 14. That one was overripe. That one was rotten, beyond use. This word for ripe is akmatzo. It's the prime peak. It's the full ripeness. They're plump with their juice. The grapes are fully ripe. They're just full of that juice of sin and ripe to be pressed out in the winepress of the wrath of God. So the angel came out of the altar and he cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle. And he said, "Thrust in your sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for grapes are fully ripe." It's time. The time has come for God's wrath to be poured out, the time of his righteous indignation to be poured out on the earth, the time for his judgment to come, the final reaping. It is here. It is time. Thrust in your sickle and gather these grapes. These grapes are fully ripe. Even as Joel 3:13 said, the press is full, the vat overflows, for great is their wickedness. It's overflowing. It's time. In verse 19, the angel obeyed, The angel did as he was instructed. It says, the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and he gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. This is Armageddon. This is a different aspect of the final reaping. We can put it together. We find this as we saw the grain harvest in the bowl of judgments in chapter 16. Chapter 19, we see Armageddon depicted. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. And on his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. His name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And on his vesture and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the midst of the sun. And they cried with a loud voice to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, saying, come, gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and of captains and of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and them that sat upon them, and the flesh of all men, bond and free, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and his armies. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that dwelt upon the earth and that worshipped the beast and had his mark. And these both were cast alive into the lake, burning with fire and brimstone. And the remnant were slain by the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Revelation 19:11-19. Armageddon. This is depicting Armageddon. The grapes are fully ripe. He said he treads out the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And that's what he's doing here. That's what Revelation 14 here is depicting. The treading out of the winepress of the wrath of God. And there'll be so many people gathered. It'll be like the sand of the sea. They'll come together. There'll be millions and millions in this army coming to fight against the Lamb. How foolish to fight against the Son of God. But they will. They'll come together under the direction of the beast, the Antichrist. Remember, the first beast is the Antichrist. The Antichrist, the beast, he gathered the armies, the kings of the earth, to fight against the Son of God. How foolish. For he said, he just doesn't even say how it happened. Just boom, it's done. The sword of his mouth, they're gone. They're all beaten. And then look at the result in verse 20. The winepress was trodden outside the city, so he casts the grapes that he had gathered in the vines, he cast that vine into the winepress of the wrath of God. What's a winepress? Well, I don't know about you, but I grew up a long time ago. I always think about Lucy. You know, you ever see it? So funny. She's trying to stamp out the grapes, and you know, she's stamping the thing, going everywhere. They're throwing each other down in the winepress, trying to press the grapes up. That's kind of the idea. But what's happening, every time they step down, they crush the grape, they crush the grape, they crush the grape. That's what God is going to do to the unrepentant, to the unbeliever, to those who refuse to repent, to those who refuse to believe in Christ. He's going to crush them in his judgment, in his wrath, in his fury. For his patience and his long-suffering are finished. Mercy and grace is done. Now it is a time of the reaping. Now he's going to crush. And so, in ancient times, though, it would be like a stone pot, a big stone cauldron, and they would get up into it, and they would step on it and crush the grapes. And as they would, it would have a hole in the bottom with a screen. It would have a trough going down to a big container, and the juice would run down into the container, and they would have the grape juice. They would press out the grapes. And that's what God's going to do to humanity, to those who are left behind, to those who have refused to repent, to those who have survived the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments, those who have been under the rule of the Antichrist and worshiped the beast and received his mark and the number of his name. God is going to crush them with his wrath and fury. For it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries, Hebrews 10:26-27. And you who are troubled, rest with me when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9. Oh, beloved, if you don't know Jesus, repent. Put your faith in him. Call upon him today, for God's wrath is coming. This is a warning to you, unbelievers. This is a warning. Come to Christ. Call upon his name. And as encouragement to us as believers, God is going to judge our enemies. God is going to judge our persecutors. God is going to judge those who have martyred his saints down through the ages and are yet to come to martyr his saints. God is going to be righteous and just, and they will pay the penalty. They will be judged. They will be crushed under his feet as he tramples out the vintage of the wrath of God on the grapes that are of the earth. He's using it as a picture of God's wrath, how the grapes are crushed and the blood or the wine or rather the grape juice flows out. So it will be with blood. For he says the blood, the army will be so great, so numerous, like the sands of the sea, that the blood will come up to the horse's bridle. That's about 4 feet thick of blood. Now, I don't know if that means that just because, like the grapes, when you stomp on them, it splatters up and gets everywhere, like 4 feet. Maybe it splatters 4 feet high. But it also could be that there's just so many, the army's so numerous, that they gather themselves there. It's going to take place in the Valley of Megiddo in Israel. And there'll be so many that in that instant that they're all crushed by the word of the Lord, by the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, that the blood will flow in spots as it flows down through Israel. It'll be 4 feet deep. 1,600 stelae in the Greek, which translates to about 180 to 200 miles. Can you imagine how much blood that is? How many people will die and be crushed that their blood should flow 4 feet deep for a space of 200 miles? Israel's only 290 miles long, so almost from the top of Israel to the bottom, the blood will flow down through that valley. Maybe it's a trough through the valley that is made by the blood running so quickly, even as in a rainstorm when it gets into a trough and just begins to run. It's going to be a lot of blood. It's not going to be, people talk about the war of, and the battle of Armageddon. It's not going to be a battle, folks. It's just a slaughter. Jesus opens his mouth and it's done. They're all dead. It's a slaughter. They're not going to survive. They're not going to fight against him. It is done in an instant because God is that powerful. Yes, the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth gather their armies, but it is a useless endeavor, for God shall prevail. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He shall rule with a rod of iron, and none shall oppose him. None shall succeed against him. He is the victor. He wears the victor's crown, for he has overcome sin, death, the grave, and hell, and Satan. And as believers, so have we. Thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. We have victory through Christ. We are victorious. We will not be crushed by his wrath. We will not participate in his judgment. We have been forgiven. We have been redeemed. We have been justified, sanctified. We are his. We are holy and righteous in his eyes. And one day that will be actual. It won't just be positionally, but it'll be practically. We shall see him and we shall be like him. Be encouraged. God is going to avenge our enemies. God is going to avenge the enemies of the gospel, those who laughed and snickered and mocked and ridiculed, those who refused to repent, those who dispossessed us, those who put us in prison, those who tortured us, those who martyred us. They will pay. And ultimately, even the Antichrist shall pay. We're told Daniel, and Daniel says this, that he shall, of the Antichrist, he shall place the tabernacle of his palace between the two seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to an end, and none shall help him, Daniel 11:45. He's going to come to an end, and none shall help him. He's going to seem to have great power, and he will. He's going to rule the whole earth. He's going to have a great intellect. He's going to have great military power, great spiritual power, as Satan enables him and empowers him to create this mystery religion that says you should be worshipped as God. He will have great power, great oratory power, great political power, a great statesman, great intellect, but he's going to come to an end. He will not survive. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, as we saw in Revelation 19:20. He shall be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone and be tormented forever and ever. And so will those who follow him. So it's a warning and it's an encouragement. It is both that we find here in Revelation 14. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for its power, its authority. We thank you that you have revealed to us the last times, that we know what's going to happen, that it is set in stone, that it is sure and certain, that as it is written in Revelation, so shall it be. And in the prophets Isaiah and Joel, and as Paul and Peter wrote, it is done. It is going to happen. And so, Lord, may we be faithful to follow you, to love you, to serve you, to glorify you, to work for you, to occupy till you come. Give us fruit, much fruit, great fruit, abundant fruit, and fruit that remains for your glory individually and as a family and as a church. May we see great things for the glory of Christ here, Lord. Be glorified here. Lord, I plead again, if there's one without Christ, draw them to yourself today. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave here, we shall leave here determined to walk closer than ever, to love you more than we've ever loved you, to spend time in prayer, to spend time in your word, and to honor you in our life, to worship you in spirit and in truth, for you're worthy, Lord. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Oh, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.